face. Let's pray. Our gracious and our reconciled Father, Lord, we would stand before you this night, and we would come before you as children to a father, trusting that you are able and that you are ready and that you are willing to hear and to help. And we would come to you at your call, at your command, to heed your instruction, to bow before your righteous law. O gracious Father, we would come before you tonight confessing that we have not bowed the knee before your righteous law. We confess that we have sinned against immense, perfect, abounding love. O Lord, how often have you called to us? O Lord, how many times have you stretched forth your hand of kindness? O Lord, how many times have you spoken tenderly to us? And yet we have turned a stubborn shoulder, and we have scorned your name. We have scorned your law. We have scorned your day. We have rebelled against your will. And so we ask that tonight you would once again hear our cry and that you would pardon our guilt, for it is great. O Lord, in the abundance of your mercies, we pray that you would look upon us, that you would look upon us with that favor which you show to your Son. O God, are you not pleased with your Son? We pray that you would be pleased with us as we are found in him. O Lord Jesus, we would look to you tonight once again, and we would find our refuge and our shelter under your strong and mighty rock. We look to you, O Christ, our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. And O Lord, we would rejoice this night in the promises of God. We give you thanks, O Lord, that to as many as received your Son and who believed on his name, that to them you have given the right and the power to become the children of God, to those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God. Oh, we would bless your name this night, that you have poured forth your Spirit upon your children. You have enabled us to call upon you, to cry out unto you, Abba, Father. You enable us to call upon your name in sincerity and in truth. You train us with right petitions. O Spirit of the living God, we rejoice this night that you have shown us the way of life. You have shown the light upon the triune God. You have shown us the way of joy. You have made known to us the path of life. You have convinced us that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord, we would be drawn this night by your loveliness, by your beauty, by your majesty, by your holiness. And, O Lord, we would ask that this night our affections might be quickly kindled. O Lord, that we would hold this communion with our reconciled Father. And, O Lord, that this communion with you would shape and would mold and would transform our own affections, and that you would purify our hearts, and that this communion with you, O God, would make us holy even as you are holy. Oh, that we would be imitators of God as beloved children. We pray, Lord, that you would place this word of reconciliation. Would you place it in our mouths? Would you open our lips that we might declare your praise? We pray that you would plant in us a resolve to hold forth the word of life. O Lord, we plead with you for the Wiregrass. We ask, O Lord, that you would send us out as your reconciled ambassadors, and that we would go forth amongst the children of men as the free-born heirs of heaven. And Lord, that you would give us a boldness, that you would give us a confident assurance to speak on behalf of our Father and our King. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a devotion to the means of grace. Oh, Lord, that you would give us that resolve to hold steadfast to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Oh, that a holy fear would descend upon your church. Lord, that you would revive and that you would reform your church. Lord, that you would spark that kindling of fire within your people. And Lord, that the nations would be drawn to the light of your glory. Oh Lord, that you would arise and that you would shine, and that the glory would arise upon your church. Lord, let that Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We pray that it would arise upon the lost, that it would arise upon your church, that it would arise upon families. We pray, O Lord, that you would come in your mighty awakening, shining, reviving power. And, O Lord, that you would do so in a strong and mighty way. And so, Spirit of God, would you come into this place as your word goes forth? Lord, let it go forth mightily, conquering and to conquer, tearing down strongholds, shaping and molding your people after your will. Would you come? Would you revive? Would you awaken? Would you open? Would you stir? Would you meet with us, your people? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verse 9. And what we're doing here for the next several weeks, we're considering together our Savior's instruction to his disciples regarding prayer and petitions. The bridegroom describes his bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And he describes her as looking forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and awesome as an army with banners. The bride of Christ is described as an army. She is described as possessing weaponry, possessing armor. And one of the most vital weapons in her arsenal is the weapon of, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would put it, quoting Ephesians 6, the weapon of all prayer, supplications, the weapon of pleading, the weapon of intercession and supplication. But the reality is, it is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life to call upon his name rightly. Prayer is not an easy discipline. And so, Jesus' disciples would ask him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They asked him this in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus responds. And the way he responds to that very realistic question, a question which you and I would ask as well, Lord, teach us to pray. We recognize this is one of the vital spiritual disciplines. We recognize this is one of the vital weapons in the arsenal of the church. Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The writers of our confession and catechisms, they give you very rich instruction on this very issue. And they ask the question, so how do we pray? What instruction do we have in learning how to pray? And one of the answers they provide is that the whole Word of God is of use to teach us to pray. So in other words, from Genesis to Revelation, how do you learn how to pray? Well, you read the Scriptures. Now, you meditate on the Scriptures. And as Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. But what is he saying there? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Where do you find Jesus' words? You find his words from Genesis to Revelation. The writers of the catechisms were exactly right that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us to know how to pray. But then they say that specific, that special rule of direction is the form of prayer which Jesus gave his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's divided up into a preface, and then you have petitions, and then you have a conclusion. Tonight, we are going to briefly look at the preface of the Lord's Prayer, where he says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. I want you to hear tonight from this preface, from this address to your God, I want you to hear that you and I, bold, we approach the eternal throne. Just as we sang this morning, bold I approach the eternal throne. That's what I want you to hear from this opening of our Savior's instructions. Boldly. He gives this instruction in the midst of teaching on spiritual disciplines. And he assumes, as he gives this instruction, we can back up just a little bit to verse 5. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. He is assuming that prayer will be a regular part of the life of a disciple. When you pray, he says. He says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. He is not denouncing public prayer. He is not denouncing long prayers. Surely we ought to pray publicly. And as far as the length of prayers, how long should you pray? You should pray until you're done. You should pray until you have prayed and unburdened your soul before the God of heaven. Length matters not. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying you guard your heart, you guard your motives, you guard the manner in which you approach this eternal throne when you do so. He is assuming and he is commanding the practice of spiritual disciplines. As you scan ahead to the coming year, in what ways do you want to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus? His disciples felt just as weak and unstable as you and I. And they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he responds with these instructions. When you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. He's simply saying, watch against mindlessness in your petitions. Okay? Against a vague, mindless repetition of phrases. When you go before him, you go with a heart that is burdened with specific desires, specific pleadings. And then he gives them instruction on the sort of petitions to offer. And what is he saying? Bold you approach the eternal throne. You approach this eternal throne as children. That's the first thing I want you to see. That you, for you to boldly approach this eternal throne of heaven, you do so as children to a Father. You do so recognizing that you are among this number that has been adopted into the household of God. Y'all, adoption is a legal act. So what is adoption? Adoption is this legal, a forensic declaration of heaven where the holy God looks upon you and he calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. And why? Why would a holy, pure, majestic God be able to look at you, wayward, rebellious children? Why would he be able to look at you and call you his reconciled son or daughter? Well, is it not because we are in union with Christ? Is that not what he does? That he takes you, estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, exiled from the presence of God. And what is a Christian? What does he do? He takes you, who is in the far country, and he draws you in and he unites you to his son. Adoption is a legal act. It is a legal declaration. And the ground of him being able to call you his son or daughter, the ground of your being able to look to him as a reconciled father, the ground is union with Christ. Everything pivots. Everything hinges. It all orbits around union with Christ. Adoption is a legal act whereby you are declared to be his son or daughter because you are in union with his own beloved eternal son. And Jesus is the one who gives you the right, gives you the power, he gives you the title of adoption. You approach the eternal throne boldly as children to a father. Adoption is a legal act with profound spiritual implications. It was said of the 19th century professor and pastor Charles Hodge. He had his study in his home. So in a former day, the pastor's study would often be a certain room in the house. And he wanted to make sure that his young children would always be able and feel free to walk right into his study. And so he lowered the doorknob so that his young children could open the door whenever they wished and just come right in. And you and I have a sweet freedom. The saints of old, even the high priest, could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And you and I now, on this side of the cross and the resurrection, we have a bold freedom to enter right in to the Holy of Holies. We draw near, the apostle says to the Hebrews, we draw near through that veil that has been rent asunder. through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our great high priest, we come as children to a Father. And there is a sacred intimacy now. An intimacy which Moses knew to a degree. A fellowship which David understood to a certain point. But y'all, you and I, these are the things into which the saints of old longed to look. You and I, we have a sacred intimacy. We have a fellowship. We have a freedom and a boldness of communion with God, with the Father of our spirits. We are drawn by His loveliness, His beauty, His majesty, and that communion with God. Does that not kindle? Does that not kindle a holy affection? Y'all, do you not experience this on your own? Do you not experience this on the Lord's Day in the public gatherings? That there is a sweetness. St. Augustine of old, in his book, The Confessions, he calls the Lord his sweetness. Do you not get that sense that the Lord, there is a sweetness of communion? That you approach Him as children to a Father. And there is this indescribable oneness, this fullness of joy, a joy which you could never have in any other way. What is the highest possible joy you could experience in this earthly life and pilgrimage? Is it not in communion with God, calling upon Him as Father? There are verses in the Old Testament which speak of Him as a Father. But y'all, there is something about the coming of Christ that opens the floodgates, and the dominant title for God in the New Testament becomes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says to Mary, "I must ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." We approach Him as children. We approach Him with untrammeled intimacy and joy. We approach Him with reverence and with awe. A reverence that shapes our language, our vocabulary. It shapes our tone. And we do not approach Him carelessly, mindlessly, even vaguely. No, we approach a Father who is in heaven. We approach Him as children. Adoption is a legal act with deep, running, profound spiritual implications. Do you trust tonight, when you bow your knees before the Father, which is the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, when you bow your knees before the Father, do you trust Him as a God of infinite mercy and love? Do you trust that He is one who not only tolerates your voice, but who delights in your presence? Do you trust this? When you call upon His name, do you do so timidly, with a slavish fear? We need a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. With reverence and awe, we call upon Him. But there is a stark difference, is there not, between a reverence for a holy, reconciled Father and a slavish dread of a righteous judge. As a believer, as an adopted, reconciled soul, you call upon this God how? With reverence and awe, but with a sheer, unhindered joy and delight, because you trust this is a God of infinite love and mercy. Why has He adopted you? For the sake of His Son. Why has He united you to His Son? Out of infinite, unmotivated by anything you could ever say or do, infinite love and mercy. You approach Him as children to a father. But the second thing I want you to hear is that you approach Him as a family. So we approach boldly this eternal throne as children, but we also approach this throne as a family. Did you notice the pronoun in this preface to the Lord's Prayer? The first person plural, our Father in heaven. Well, what is Jesus saying? He's saying this is the prayer of the corporate gathered people of God. He's saying there's something that goes beyond the merely individual in your communion with God. There is something in the corporate gathered petitions of God's people. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying that, yes, you approach Him as children, but you approach Him as a gathered family, as the household of faith. What do we notice in the Scriptures? We notice that there is a sheer love between the believers. And in our own experience, what do you and I see when we look one another in the eye? What do we experience? We experience that union of heart and soul. There is a love between the believers. And that love, how is that love for the church? How is that love expressed? Is it not expressed in the gathered petitions, calling upon His name with one heart and voice? And where do you find the gathered assembly of the saints? Where do you find that? Do you not find it in the Lord's church? Is this not a prayer of the Lord's church? Is this not in this one pronoun, our Father in heaven? Do we not see here in seed form the whole doctrine of the church? Oh, I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God. Her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye, and graven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my toils and cares be given, till cares and toils shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I'll prize her heavenly ways. Prize. This is hymn 353. I'll prize her heavenly ways. What are the things in this life that you prize? You prize the things that you love. How does the hymn writer describe his prizing of her heavenly ways? What does he go on to say? I'll prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Do you love the walls of Zion? Do you love His church? Do you love His people? This is a family petition. Just as the Lord's Supper is a family meal, the Lord's Prayer is a household cry. Sure as the truth shall last, the hymn writer goes on to say, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield. What are the brightest glories earth can yield? He's saying it's in the fellowship of the church. He's saying it's in the hour of the Lord's Prayer. He's saying it's in the gathered hymns of love and praise. It's in her sweet communion, her solemn vows. It's in the truth of Zion that shall endure. Sure as the truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. And do you love His church? We approach with boldness this eternal throne as children, and we do so as a family. Now, this is why, is this not why we read in the book of Zechariah, where the nations are described as coming to the people of God, saying to the people of God, grabbing them by the garment, saying, we will go with you to seek the Lord of hosts, to pray before the Lord. Is this not why we see in the book of Acts? What do they do in the book of Acts? How do they express their love for the church, their love for Christ? How do they express their communion? What do they do? With one accord, call upon His name with one accord. They have tasted of the adopting mercies of God. They have been found in union with His Son. And because they are in union with the Son, they are now in union with one another. And that blessed communion of the saints, how is that expressed? With one accord, they call upon His name and they pray. Oh, they plead. They are pleading for the outpouring of the Spirit. They are pleading for boldness. They are pleading for the Word to go forth mightily. They are pleading that the sovereign Lord who appointed His Son upon the holy hill of Zion, they're not praying for the suffering and persecution to be relieved. They are praying for boldness despite the persecution, despite the opposition, and they do so with one accord. I asked you earlier, can you trust in the immense adopting mercies of God? And will that give you an assurance as you bow your knees before the Father? Will that draw you to Himself? Will that draw you back to the mercy seat? Will His loveliness, will His goodness, His kindness, His willingness to hear, will that draw you to the throne of grace? And now I want to ask you, will that union that exists between you and His people, will that draw you together with one accord? Will that draw you together with one heart and voice? Will that draw you together to seek the Lord of hosts, to call upon His name? This one pronoun, you find the seed for the whole doctrine of the church. Our Lord Jesus assumes, and then He commands, the practice of spiritual disciplines. These spiritual disciplines, y'all, these are the weapons of our warfare. And the use of these weapons, the practice of these disciplines, what does it do? These practices, these disciplines, these convictions, they mold and they shape you after the image of the captain of your salvation. Here is the captain, the king, and head of the church, and he is giving instruction. He says, in this way. You look at verse 9, pray then like this. Now, here is the only king and head of Zion, and he is regulating the way you and I call upon his name. And he is giving you instruction in how to wield this sword of the Spirit, in how to pray the scriptures right back to his Father and your Father, to his God and your God. And these weapons, the spiritual weaponry of Christ. Y'all, when you use these words, they mold you for holiness. And how do they mold you for holiness? They mold you because they are directing your gaze to the Holy One of Heaven, who is holiness itself. And there's no sweeter joy. There's no higher delight than being imitators of God as beloved children. You're walking in the steps of your Father, who is holiness itself. If you would long for holiness, if you would pursue that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, how do you do so? You do not do so by following all the right steps and programs, doing a certain number of right things, following this or that reading plan. You pursue holiness by beholding the Holy One of Heaven. And where do you behold him? You behold him in the means of grace. You pursue your Christ here in the means of grace. You pursue him in the Word. You pursue him in the sacraments. You pursue him in all prayer. Because here in these chambers, your reconciled Father loves to meet with his people. As you go forth this night, would you trust that he delights as a father with his children, that he delights in your voice, broken and stammering though it may be, and that he binds you to himself. He binds you to his people. And in so doing, he shows you the essence of love and goodness and holiness. Would you trust? Would you call upon his name? Could you pray with me? Our most kind and gracious Father, Lord, we would bow before the majesty of your throne with reverence and awe, and yet with the sweetest and the deepest love and joy. Lord, would you draw us after yourself? Would you give us to be imitators of God as beloved children? Would you form us after the image of your Son? Would you bind us to yourself and never let us go? In Jesus' name, amen.